4, and then from the passage Ben's been preaching from, Psalm 119. So let us turn up in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This is found on page 1051 of the Church Bible. Philippians 4, we read the whole chapter. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to need, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then in the Old Testament, at the 119th Psalm, we turn to, to verse 161, page 710 of the Bible, under Shin, the consonant. So we read from 161 to 168. David writes and says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." Amen. So far we read in God's word, and to his name be honor and praise.
Good afternoon. Glad you're here. As we come to, as many of you know, close to the finish of our series in Psalm 119, as we have been working through this longest of the Psalms for about 5 months, probably all up in the actual sermon time of weeks we've done. But we're in this section stanza today. Shin, as Stuart had mentioned there as he read, and then one more next week. And then we'll be starting a new series from the Old Testament book of Ezra. So Psalm 119, we've seen, and you know, I've said this a few times if you've been here in the series, this is a Hebrew acrostic, but just for some of you that are new here today, this whole psalm, this long psalm, it's structured with these different sections, 22 of them, and 8 verses in every section. And it all follows through from the beginning, each section represented by the letter of the Hebrew alphabet from the beginning to the end. And that's the way that it's structured, those 22 verses. And every verse of each section starts with that particular letter from the Hebrew alphabet to emphasize God's word in a different angle, in a bit of a different way to show the beauty of it, the value of it. So the Hebrews, as we know, would use this thing called the acrostic as a memory tool. It was to try to help people to remember it, to be able to teach it, for the parents to teach the children, all that type of thing, that they could use this so they would really, as of course in this psalm, know the Word of God, remember and value the Word of God. So as we've gone through this section by section, we've seen overlap, of course, in different sections. We've seen repetition. Certainly that's not always a bad thing, is it? But every section has stood on its own in a way with a particular focus on the power of God's Word. This psalm is designed like a diamond, if you will, in a way, to shine the beauty and value of the Word of God that's eternal, to point us to life, the life and salvation, ultimately, that are alone in the Savior, in Jesus Christ, and the life that comes. And once a person comes to faith in Christ, well, then the Word of God, and we've said this before, the Word of God is that which then shows us the path of life. The way of wisdom lights our path, as that verse says. It shows us God's only path of life once we're a believer in the Word of God. And so that becomes the thing that we long for, and that as God works in us through the Spirit, we yearn for, and then we learn from, and we grow to love and live out by grace the truths of God's Word, and we're changed. So David has kept repeating, we've seen, all the names of the Word of God, right? These different ideas, the precepts of God, of course, the law of God, the word of God, the main one, or the law of God, the statutes of God, the testimonies, all these names, he keeps reusing them, right? And it's for a purpose. It's to keep the focus, I believe, on the greatness of God's word, that there's so many different names for it, to show how wonderful it is, how beautiful it is, how important it is. And it's the eternal word of the Lord. And David has kept dealing with trials, hasn't he, through this whole psalm, even as he still does here in this second to last section. Because though he has life from the Lord in his word and in his truth, he's still living out his life in a world of trials and persecution, as we see today even, and problems. Yet as David, we're seeing, and we saw this last week, didn't we, and maybe the week before, as he's moving towards the end of Psalm 119, in these last two stanzas, it's like, I started to think about this, it's like he's moving closer to the goal, if you will, of where we're going, and the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will, of being with God in eternity, and all that that means, all that we have in Christ, all that we know in the Word of God about the love of God that is eternal and never changes. And as I mentioned last Sunday, David, in this second half of the psalm, when we got to the second half a long time ago, a good while back, he's focused on the eternal nature of the Word of God. And even in the last two stanzas, right before today's stanza, he had ended both of those, again, with the reality, if you look there, that the Word of God endures forever. It will never pass away. And of course, he's been emphasizing that all through the second half of Psalm 119. David has been pleading with the Lord, remember, we saw this last week and the week before, for God to deliver him. And of course, he's done that at different points throughout the psalm. But we've seen it recently that based on the Word of God, he prayed a couple of weeks ago that God would deliver him based on his promises. And at the heart of the promises of God, at the heart of his word, is who God is. And that's the steadfast love of God, with Hebrew word hesed. The never-changing kindness of God. And he's praying based on who he knows God to be. And he's grown to know God to be the one of steadfast love, that God would deliver him. That though his enemies, it feels as if they are coming around him. He can hear their footsteps, we saw a couple weeks ago. The enemies are near. But yet he's praying that God, based on his promises, God will be close to him, because there's one who's even nearer to him than all those enemies around him. Yet in the word, David knew, there was one much closer to him, and that's God himself. So David, we've seen before, all earlier in the psalm, you know, that he's prayed, Lord, open up wondrous truths to my mind. Illumine the truth to me. Help me to know how wonderful it is. And David has kept praying through this psalm. At different points, we see that emphasized based on God's promises, as one who walks with God in relationship with God, based in the truth of God, and in that truth is the covenant faithfulness of God, the hesed, the love of God that never changes. He's walking with God, knowing this covenant love of God, his unending kindness. And David didn't stop praying for God to open up his eyes or for God to deliver him. But it seems again that in these last two stanzas, as the psalm is coming to a close, we don't see as much prayer. We don't really see a prayer in a way as much today. We don't see David pleading to God in this section, Shin, to help him, really. He's still dealing with enemies. He mentions enemies once, but it's in the context of praising God. No, as we come to the end, it's like he's moving towards the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will, to think about what it all means. He's focusing, it seems to me, on the future being brought into the present. The reality of what the truth of God tells us about the eternal love of God. God's eternal word points us to God who is eternal, and God's love that is eternal, and all that that will mean in the future, when we are with God forever. The goal, the end. He's looking, it seems, though we have to look at this and study it to see it on the end of all things. It's like the focus is on the goal and the future of knowing God's word, which teaches us of God's love, and then how we walk in this world towards the end. And it's like David is focusing on eternity, on the Lord who is eternal, and where everything is going for true believers, because we know that eternal God in his eternal word. And no, David has not become, as people would say wrongly, so heavenly minded, you know, he's no earthly good. No. But David seems, as one man said, to be allowing the focus of the future, the reality of what God's word teaches us about the Lord, where all that is affected or going to affect us now and affect him now. It's that God will be trusted fully in heaven, worshiped perfectly in heaven. So we're to set our minds, as Colossians 3 says, on eternity in heaven. It's the reality that yes, we're going to see. We face trials in this life, as David did. But as David says, as I trust in the truth, I know I can trust God, and I will expect the persecution, but I know the Lord is faithful. I know that I must, David seems to say, I must and can live for what matters the most in the Word of God, even with a wicked world around me. I can expect the attacks But I know that I can trust the Lord, even in the middle of that. And because God will be worshipped in eternity perfectly, I can and I must and will adore the Lord now. So see, in this last, second to last section, David is standing in awe of God, I believe, and in view of his truth in this section, Shin. David is resting in the never-changing love of God he knows God to be in his word, rejoicing, looking ahead to all this will mean, treasuring the truths of who God's word, God is in his word, the beauty of it all. David is remaining in Christ, in the word, looking ahead to eternity. And David, then we see him in this, rejecting more and more of the wickedness that's around him. Hating evil, as we've seen at different points in this psalm. David, then, we'll see, is repeating the process of praise because of the Lord's love that goes on forever and ever. So David is not just anticipating problems in view of the end. He's also adoring God in view of God's eternal love and worship. He's abiding, we'll see, in God's peace, not the peace of this world. But we're going to see that point of David finally, in the final verses, aiming in all of this assurance that's based in truth and in the love of God, as he focuses on what it all means in the end, how do you aim to live your life to please the Lord, to live differently? That's how we live our lives as Christians, don't we? Not because we think, oh, David's not saying, hey, I'll be perfect and everything. Of course not. But to say, in view of your word, Lord, David's going to close this section saying, in view of your word that is, and you who are steadfast in love in your word, and my walk with you, Lord, as I move towards eternity, I know all my actions are before you. I know all my ways are before you. My attitudes are before you. And I want to aim, out of the assurance I have in your truth and walking in love with you, to aim to please you. Out of a heart of assurance, knowing your love, my life is to be more and more what pleases you. I'm to live differently. Change me. My aim is to please you. And that you'll empower me to do that through your word. It's like the hymn, of course, that we sing all the time, Trust and Obey, right? It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Let us do his good will, or we do his good will. He abides with us still, with all who trust and obey. It says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I believe that's at the heart of this stanza that we're seeing today. As David brings the psalm to a close, he is standing in awe of the Word of God that is eternal, and God's eternal love that he knows in the Word of God, and God's presence with him even now as he looks to eternity and what it will all mean. And how will that affect the now? It has to, doesn't it? It does for us as Christians. So in a way, it's not so much he's praying here as he's pausing. He's standing in awe. He's waiting on the Lord. That doesn't mean you do nothing. Like I've said with the illustration of the duck, you see a duck out in the pond, it seems like it's doing nothing. But if you could see those little web feet under the water, you know there's a lot of things going on. While we're waiting, it doesn't mean that we're doing nothing. But David is in awe, waiting on the Lord, standing in awe of the Word of God and the God of the Word, living in light of who that God is and the future of eternity that we have with this eternal God who has steadfast love. And it changes us as we reflect on that. David wants that eternal word with eternal ends with God to impact him now. And it must us as well. Achan said that the Lord loves condemned and undeserving sinners is an amazing reality. It is, isn't it? There's only one proper response to that amazing love, to love him in return as we trust him, as we stand in awe of his holy word and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to live our lives to praise him. David will say in this psalm in 164, we'll look at it later, he praises God continually. That's the seven times. He practices prayer and does it continually. Three times, someone said in this stanza, he expresses his love for the Lord in his word. Verse 163, 165, and 167. He talks about how he loves the Lord and loves the Word. The only response to the eternal love of God we know in God's eternal Word and living in light of that is a response of love and worship. 1 John 4:19 reminds us that we love because He first loved us. That's the reason we grow. We don't obey, do we, as Christians, to be accepted, but because we are accepted. We don't obey God to be loved, but because we are so loved by this covenant God in Jesus Christ and His eternal love. So everything we're going to see in these applications in a moment that David is doing here, I believe, in response, flows out of knowing God's love and all it means for the future as David looks to God's salvation and wants to keep God's law and to walk in faith and obedience. What are some key areas? You see them there on your outline, a few of them there, of wisdom I think we can glean from this. Principles to apply as we seek to walk by faith in the Word and obedience as we look to heaven, growing in God's love. Number one there is verse 161, just in that verse, that we anticipate, that we trust. But the main application, expect problems. David's going to show us here that he expected persecution. He expected problems. He anticipated. The first way of God's wisdom for walking towards the end and growing in the truth and God's love, letting that affect us now in 161 there, we see is to expect problems. And so David is anticipating not just the future. Yes, he's ultimately focused on the future and the hope he has. We'll see more of that in a moment. But the reality, he's anticipating the reality of the world he's in. To expect problems and yet trust God in that. He's anticipating that he's going to face persecutions even as he moves on from this, living in this world, even from the heaviest hitters in the world. David may be using analogy here. Maybe he's literally dealt, probably had, with princes who persecuted him. But look at verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Seems to be in a way like David's Romans 8, I was feeling like, you know, nothing will separate us from the love of God. That David said, I know you, Lord, and I know you in your word. And because this is true, because I know Christ, as Paul said, I know nothing, even the greatest things in the world will separate me from your love, God. Even David saying, even the greatest heavy hitters of the world, the princes of the world that I know will persecute me as they have in the past. They may do it in the future. The greatest leaders, the greatest powerful people and things in the world could try to bring me down. See, for David, certainly there might have been actual princes who were persecuting him or had in the past. Maybe he's thinking about those fearful times, thinking ahead to the future. What could all of that mean? Yet David says, I expect that. That's going to be my reality. I know that others are going to act against me. And they're going to act in an unloving way as they have in the past. And they're going to do the very opposite of who you are, God. In selfishness and evil and the opposite of your covenant love. Attacking me in petty selfishness. Yet because I know you in truth, Lord, I know your faithful love that he says in another place is greater than life. Because I know my future is secure as I walk in your word and look to the end and know your love. I stand before you in awe and my heart stands fast. Psalm 27, similar thing, and probably another place too, right? That David ends with a similar idea in Psalm 27. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. It's like to me that David, knowing God's steadfast love and God's word, looking to eternity, lets that come into the present, knows his heart is going to be steadfast, and this is the only way because of God. Because he stands in awe of God, not the world around him. So rather than praying as much at this point, though you could say it's a prayer, David is waiting. David is pausing again. You could say he is praising at this point. Yes, seems to do that more in the next verse. But it's like he's preparing. And in view of God's word, he stands in awe. He waits upon the Lord and this calms him. But what do we tend to do? As one man said, we tend to be in awe of the things all around us in the world, the powerful. It's easy to do. It's subtle, right? To get focused on all those things. Those with money, those with things, those with influence, and all of the things, the threats of the world. But that's not David's response. Williams, this writer, says, who calls the shots? For David, it's not the rulers of the world. Their persecution does not humble me, David says. God's word alone does that. It gives me assurance, but it humbles me. So David stands in awe of the God he loves and knows in the word of God, the great and mighty God who speaks his word and walks. David walks with him and he looks to the day and the end and everything, those that don't know him. David knows this God and God, and he knows that God's working in his life even now. So Jesus said this, he said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but not the soul. But fear, stand in awe, as we see David does here, right, of the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. And this ought to remind us of a key point we don't want to miss. Since David is in awe of God, David is not in awe of anything else ultimately. This is where the freedom comes in Christ. As Luther said in the hymn, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Spurgeon said, we're not likely to be disheartened by persecution or driven by it into sin if the word of God continually has supreme power over our thinking. So evil men are going to be doing to try to do evil things, and they will do them all around us, but our God is doing his work. His truth stands. We follow him. So David is anticipating the troubles first of all, but he's running to God, literally. It literally says in Hebrew, they do this, princes persecute me, but to your word. It's like he's running to the word. I turn to your word. He anticipates trouble, expects it, but he trusts God in the trials. He turns to God in his word. He stands in awe of the Lord. And we have to do that, don't we? That to remember that God is in control. God is almighty. And we look to eternity and we trust him now in view of his truth. Look at point number two here. He expresses praise to God. That's the second application. Verses 162 to 164 express praise to God. We see David worshiping God here. The focus is on the Lord in praise and adoration. This is the second way I think we can draw out of this a way of wisdom. God's path as we walk with God in the Word, growing in His love, knowing eternity's in the end. And we let that eternity affects us now. We see this principle. We see David adoring the Lord, worshiping God, in the waiting on the Lord, in the standing in awe of God and His truth, while he lives in the reality of an evil world with evil princes who attack him and powerful people, David, in that standing in awe, turns to worshiping God. And this is, of course, the heart of what worship is about, ultimately, isn't it? As we rest in Christ and we rejoice, we come and we express, we stand in awe of God. It's what we'll do in eternity, worshiping the Lord. So again, David is standing in awe of God's eternal love known in the eternal word. And David is resting in the assurance he has in knowing God and his steadfast love, the value of the word. And David is praising God. He's then also teaching us about praise, showing us how that grows, how praise grows, how praise practically works, how it impacts us now as we think about who God is in His Word and we look to eternity. David is showing us how praise through the in the Word of God, based on His Word, transforms us now. In worship based on the Word, David, I believe, is reflecting on heaven. All the Word tells him that we have in Christ, all we have in the Lord. That's what strengthens him in the present. What are some key things that we see here? Because when we stand in awe of God, as one man said about this verse, then these responses ought to be there, really. If we look at 162, rejoice. Look at this first response. And those bullet points there, subpoints are on your outline. But look at what he says. I rejoice. As he praises God, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. So first, David is rejoicing at the word as he worships God, as he praises God. That ought to be our practice, of course, in worship. What am I saying? Rather than focusing on the powerful around him, the princes who persecute, he's focused on God's truth as he stands in awe of God. He's focused on the truth of God as his ultimate treasure. And he rejoices over it. Like someone who's found great spoils, great rewards, treasure. Someone said during trials in this life, when the Word is doing its work in our hearts, that's when we ought to rejoice the most. And I believe that's true. We celebrate what the gospel means. Even in a world of evil and selfishness and struggle, we need to celebrate. Like the picture is here of a miser who found such a great treasure. And he's focused on the wonder of that great treasure. That's how we ought to be in worship. When we consider God's Word, when we consider the truths that God's showing us, we don't just think about them or recite them or know them. We rejoice over them. We worship. This is a miserly joy, as one man said, the rewards that we are pictured here. Picture this here. People are attacking this guy without cause, and he's sitting there like a miser over a pile of rewards, delighting over them, going over each item. That's how David sees God's Word, the truth. The world's going to tell us the lies, right? That our lives don't mean anything. That we need to live for ourselves and seek after greed and all these things. But the Word of God alone tells us who we are in God. Who God is and who we are in Christ. The riches of our inheritance in Christ. And on and on. And what our life's meant to be. But are we treasuring truth? Are we treasuring it? Like a man who brings in a net and from that fishing discovers a great vast load of fish. Or maybe he gets a treasure box. It's been down there. Or you find some incredible piece of jewelry, right? At an op shop. And it's such a great treasure that you are amazed over it. How much more is God's truth? Are we rejoicing at what the Word means about our future? And therefore, how we live our lives now? That's how the Word encourages us. The Word builds us up with hope in our trials in this Word. We're not just to think about the Word. We are, but we're to celebrate it. We're to rejoice over it, to treasure it. So this is where our focus, for one, ought to be in worship. To focus on treasuring the truth in a world of trials. To pause to praise God in view of the riches He's given us in Jesus Christ. To be like the man Jesus said right in the parable who found that great treasure and went and sold everything he could. He's talking about the gospel. He sold everything he could to go get that treasure. How do we see the gospel? Are we taking those truths about Christ and eternity and meditating on them and thanking God for them? That's where the impact comes as we then are grounded and strengthened to live in this world. So David is saying, do this now. Celebrate truth in a world of lies. Worship God together. Celebrate it in your Bible study. Celebrate it together as you come as God's people. Number two thing here, remain in the Word. And then reject the lies. Look at 163. The second response in worship and praise, David, I think, shows us standing in awe of God, His eternal love and the future. In 163, he remains in truth, but then out of that rejects the false. He says, verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. So rejoicing over the truth, as David does that, leads to remaining in God's truth that he knows lasts forever with God's steadfast love at the heart of it. And since this is true, truth will transform us. It will change us. It has to, so that we love your law, Lord, but we hate lies. We hate sin more and more. And this is what we see David doing as he faced the trials, the persecution, the lies from his enemies. So just as today, we live in a world, don't we, of deception. People will lie all around us to get their way. At work, even at times, and at home, even families, friends, community, politics, on down the road. Hopefully not family, right, or friends. But we know it happens, doesn't it? It's the world that we live in today. But David was focused in the truth of God and the love of God, and especially where it was all going in the end, that grounded him in a world of lies. So we can even, as Christians, we can be tempted, right, to fall into these things. But the the core solution is in growing to love the truth. Not just know it, but to love it. As we are looking to the end, and we look to the Lord of love and truth in the end will perfectly rule. God will rule. And we live in light of that. And we know it all flows from God and His perfect love, His steadfast love that never changes. And so as one man said about David, he said, I had disordered love, loving what I ought to hate and hating what I ought to love, but in worship and looking to the end, God's word is setting my life in order. And it does. How about number three here? Repeat the process of praise. Look at 164. The third response in worship here, David repeats the process in praise. He says, 7 times a day I praise you, God, because of your righteous judgments. Borgman said about this, because David's focus is on the truth of God, not his trials and circumstances, he bursts forth with a full-orb praise. 7 times a day just means a continual praise. Lord, I want to praise you. I want my whole life permeated with praise. And it doesn't mean you have to go everywhere to the petrol station or at Woolies and just say, praise God to people. You know, all the, no, but the attitude, right, is one of focus on the Lord. Praising Him continually. Not complaining, David could have. We get into that, right? Or maneuvering, but praising God. And he practically practices praising. Repeating the process. Practicing, as we have heard before in the past, the presence of God in that. But Achan said about this, David says, I praise you, God, all day long for your righteous character. The character of your words. Your instructions, O God. As one man said, praise is David's weapon. Is it our weapon? To live for the Lord in this world. It focuses us on God and on the future. And this is what he's saying here. It's a poetic way of saying every part of my life from morning to night. I want to praise you. How about the number three major thing here? And that's enjoy peace with God. Look at 165 to 166. This third way of wisdom. As we look to the end, walking in light of truth and God's love, that'll be perfect in the end. Enjoy peace with God. Abide in Christ. So, as one man said, the praise of our lips, 164, leads to peace in our hearts. You see that? 165. And then hope in our souls, 166. So, David is standing in awe of God, in view of God's Word, and the love of God that's eternal. He's reflecting, I believe, here in this little these verses, on the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That we're experiencing now as Christians, but we'll know perfectly, won't we, in heaven? And in the future, that will all be perfect, but that's affecting David in the present. Look at verse 165 there. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So, this peace, it comes for us as Christians, doesn't it? On the inside, ultimately. We're right with God in Christ. It's a well-being that we're growing to know now. And as one man said, it's a byproduct of knowing the truth that is in God and Christ and growing to love that truth. We are right with God and at peace with God, but we experience more of the peace of God as we know who we are in Christ and we love His truth. And that's where David is growing in here. That's what he's growing in. So, as one man said, in the storms of this world, there is a perfect calm in the breast of those who not only do the will of God, but they love the will of God. So as David is praising God for who he is, he's rejoicing in the treasure of God's truth, resting in the peace then that those who know the Lord have. We rest in that hope. And he says it there in 168, Lord, I hope, or 166, Lord, I hope for your salvation. And I do, out of that hope, I do your commandments. David knows his hope is in God, knowing God's steadfast love, that he knows in the Word, growing to walk in God's ways, and it gives him growing peace and assurance and a hope. And out of that change, obedience, as he grows, as we hear more of God's Word, we'll be moved in our hearts of the hope that God gives us. Doesn't Romans 15 tell us that? That the Word of God has given us for our hope and our encouragement? And from that growing assurance, this peace comes. And out of that, a commitment to do God's will. to do the commandments. Spurgeon said, those who place least reliance upon good works are very frequently those who have the most of them. And there's wisdom in that. Knowing what salvation promises, we delight in then doing the will of God, doing what God's Word commands us to do. We can't get those things backwards. But as Achan said, in anticipation of the great day of salvation, David gives himself to hopeful waiting and the practice of godliness. And that's where we see this psalm moving. Peace in our hearts, in Christ, in the truth, confidence in our walk, giving way to hope for the future in salvation, and then knowing God will help us in the present as we go there. And that peace that is grounded in God's steadfast love, anchored in eternity. So we can turn to the Lord. This peace leads to praying, like we read in Philippians 4. The praying will be a part of the peace, but then the peace leads to praying. As Paul said, don't worry about anything, but in thanksgiving, bring your request to God, and the peace of God that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And peace leads to purposeful living. Great peace, David said, have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. Of course, it doesn't mean we never fail. We never sin. Of course, we struggle. Of course, we take missteps. But it's talking about an ultimate fall, irreparable fall. No, as we walk with God, we have that security, that peace inwardly that affects us outwardly. And we know the Lord is with us. And we know we're walking ultimately in His way by faith, in integrity. So enjoying God's peace as we walk in His Word and path gives us a growing confidence, even when it's hard, even when there's pressure and people make it difficult. And this world will try thousands of ways, even in our own struggle with sin, our lust, our complacency, our unforgiveness, our worry, to bring us down. But David said, I'm one who loves His instruction, and there is great peace. We walk then more and more in the truth, and the Word of God is a lamp to our path. And we live differently. We handle things differently. We don't fight back with others the way we used to. We walk securely in the ways of God. And there's that growing peace. Number four thing here, and we finish, is establish your purpose, Lord. Establish the purpose that God has for you. Look at 167 to 168 briefly here as we finish up these last few verses. The awareness that David ends this section with, as I think we see a principle for walking in wisdom as the future impacts the present. And that's a clarity, an establishing of the purpose we have as we aim to live for the Lord. David has shown us an anticipation of problems, an adoration of the Lord and His law, that he loves the law, and abiding in the peace of God that flows as we walk with God. But now he's has an awareness of the presence of God with him. That all that he does before the Lord as he looks to the end. And in these final two verses, David, as we close, reaffirms his love for the Word of God the third and final time in this stanza, 167. But in view of knowing God's love and resting in His assurance in the love of God, he summarizes the commitment he has to God. This twofold concluding commitment. Of course, only by the grace of God he would know that he could keep it. He's not saying, I'll just do all of that and I do it perfectly. But this is my aim. This is my desire. This is my purpose in view of your truth and your love. My soul keeps your testimonies and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies for all my ways are before you. Again, David's not saying I'm good enough to do it on my own. Of course not. But that out of the abundance of God's love, he wants to live his life to please the Lord in this way. And he knows the way that only way he can do it is to walk in faith and obedience. Trust the Lord and obey, right? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And he knows God gives him that peace, that strength, and he'll work in him, in his soul. I want to keep them from within my soul, David says, from my heart, like he's talked about before in this psalm. And Lord, I need you to do that work in me. And I remember all my ways are before you. I want to live in honor before you, Lord. I want to live integrity before you, Lord, as I trust in you. We seek to do that as Christians, don't we? As we trust in Jesus Christ, knowing He has forgiven us, knowing that our righteousness is in Him, but then in faith we walk in a growing righteousness as we grow in His Word. So let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we thank You, Lord, that it's not a thing of being too heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, Lord. We know that as we walk in Your truth and we know You as the God of eternal love and we look to heaven where we will know that love and that truth in perfection, Lord, that focus, that walking, Lord, in Your Word and walking in relationship with You, Lord, that changes us. That's the heart of our faith and our hope. Lord, we're thankful that Jesus came and He walked out that perfect life as a man, did what we could never do. He did what this says and all the Word of God perfectly. But He died for our sin and He rose. And now He lives in us through the Spirit, giving us life, leading us, Lord, into truth. So, Lord, we pray You'll continue to do that. If anyone here today thinks that they somehow will be good enough, then they'll be able to keep the commandments of God on their own, Lord, but they would see what David is saying here for one. And, Lord, that it's all out of knowing this God of love and the truth that his heart has changed and that he walks by faith. Lord, that's the only way to be saved is to look to the Savior who is truth, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and be saved. We pray all this for your powerful glory and honor, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.